But I want to read some verses of Scripture, and we'll have these on the overhead. John chapter 17, verse 20. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. And it's interesting that he prayed this prayer with the future in mind. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their ministry. Now, all ministry goes back to those early disciples. Every ministry that's ever happened in this world can trace its origins back to those 12 disciples that went out and began to do the work. And then God used them to reach other people, and used them to reach other people, and used them to reach other people. He raised up Saul, Paul, and he used them to reach the Gentiles. So we today are believers because, directly or indirectly, because of the ministry of these early disciples. So this prayer is something that he prays for you, but also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be, what's that next word? One. One. Just as you and I are one. He begins to define what this oneness is. He says, Lord, just like you and I are one, that's the way that I want them to be one. As you are in me, Father, and I am you, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Have you ever been in a church where there's strife? You ever been in a church where there is division? I call it a party spirit. A political spirit gets in a church, and there's always this undercurrent of strife going on, and there's the nitpicking and yan and all of that kind of. Have you ever been around that kind of stuff? How many of you know that God is never glorified by that kind of situation? And when that gets into the community, that church is in that kind of shape, do you know what people say? You know what unbelievers say? I got enough troubles of my own. I don't want to go over there and get in that mess. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't glorify Christ. See, this is something that we need to strive to do, is to be one. This is something that we need to work at, is being one. Okay? And it's a challenge because we are all fragile human beings. And we all have something that stinks called opinions. Isn't that right? How many of you know that not all of our opinions are probably right? I have some, from time to time, I have an opinion that's not always right. And that's where I need the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, okay, you think about that a minute. I see it, Lord. I'll change it. So, he says, I want them to be one. So, why? So that the world will know that you sent me. There's a lot of churches, and I'm not trying to be critical or judgmental. I'm only responsible for one, and that's plenty. But I know that there's a lot of churches that do not reflect Jesus Christ. And they do not reflect that because they're not one. And my challenge to us is that we always need to strive to be one. One. This is what Jesus prayed so before he died on the cross, that, Lord, I want them to be one. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they shall see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. See, there's glory we've never seen yet. There's a glory that's going to be revealed to us throughout all eternity. that God wants to reveal to those who believe on Him. He wants us to be with Him so that He can show us. But in the meantime, we are to receive His glory. We are to show the world His glory so that they may believe that God sent Jesus. There's a lot of religions in the world. But the one that we're responsible for is the one that to let know that God sent Jesus and that Jesus is the way to God. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So Jesus' great prayer is for that there to be unity in the body of Christ. And he's not just talking about the local church. He's talking about the universal church. I think it has to start with the local church. I really do. See, we need not to see the church across town as our enemy. We need not to see a different denomination as our enemy, because they're not. When we see it that way, then we are moving away from unity. We are moving away from that oneness. We are moving away from being able to show the world that God sent Jesus. We will not reflect His glory. See, I'm looking forward to this next year for us to hook up with a church that is different than what we are to accomplish the work. What kind of witness do you think that would be to this community? Now, I was raised Methodist. How many of you were not raised Methodist? Oh, my. How many of you were raised Methodist then? Some of you didn't raise your hands. You thought I was going to make you give some money or something. No, we're not going to do that. You've already did that. Well, we hooked up this last year during Christmas, Central Avenue United Methodist Church. It's a good church. They raise money. They have a Sunday school class that raised money. Spent over $5,000 and bought Christmas for over 200 kids. We hooked up with them and gave them $500 to help them do that. I'm looking for God to use that as a witness to this community that churches can get along. I'm thinking, whoa. So what would it be like if we hooked up with another church to do a project together? We said, well, they might get credit. Well, what does it matter? Who is it they were wanting to get credit anyway? It's Jesus, isn't it? And it's all about Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about our name. It's all about Jesus. I want to read some more scripture. I want to look at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. This happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, Jesus declared the church before that. He told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. But it was actually birthed on the day of Pentecost. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were not just in one place. Now, a lot of churches have this testimony. They're all in one place. But they're not all in one accord. There's some on this side that won't speak to the ones on this side. Okay? There's these judging these and these judging these. And these looking down their nose at these over here. That's not one accord. That's just in one place. I mean, you know, we need to be in one accord, one place. Okay. What happened on that day? The Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, when they started this, Jesus told them to go and tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was sent. Well, they had some business to take care of. And they had some things that they had to do and some attitudes that they had to deal with during those times. And when they got that done, they were all in one accord in one place. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And guess what happened? On that day, 3,000 people made Jesus Lord. Now, wouldn't you like to be in a church service? Wouldn't you like to be in a campaign? One, in just a moment, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be cool. That'd be awesome. That'd blow us away. We couldn't handle that. But that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And all through the book of Acts, in fact, seven times in the book of Acts, it talks about the believers being in one mind and one accord. And when that took place, it's not that they never had conflict. It's not that they never had differences of opinion. As long as you have opinions, you're going to have people with different ones. Do you know it's possible to disagree and still be in agreement? You can disagree without being disagreeable. Okay? I don't think that we're ever going to believe everything exactly the same, or that we're going to cross every T and dot every I the same. But I do know this, that we can still get along. We can still work together. We can still have a common cause. But seven places in the book of Acts, it talks about them being in one mind and one accord. And every time that happens, the Holy Spirit shows up. You know why the Holy Spirit doesn't show up in some churches? You know why there's time maybe that the Holy Spirit don't show up here like he should? Could it be that we're not one mind and one accord all the time? But when they were in one mind and one accord, the Holy Spirit showed up and significant things began to happen. Jesus was glorified, he was lifted up, and it was shown to the world that Jesus was sent by God. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I love this verse. Beginning with verse 9. Two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. That's four electric blankets. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. What if you had 500 people? This church is a church between 500 and 600 people, if we get everybody here. What would happen if we could all come together? What would happen if we could agree? How strong would we be? How strong a cord would we be? It would be impossible for it to be broken. See, this is the picture that God is trying to do. There's very, very little that we can do individually as one. Okay? You're giving. I mean, we have people in our church that gives all the way from zero to almost $40,000. But even, let's say, the person that gives the big amount, how much can he do alone? Very little. If you put our giving together, it's amazing what can happen. You know, not everybody has to give the same amount. But here's the beauty of what God set up. He set up the tithe, which is 10%. If everybody gives 10%, basically everybody gives the same. It may be difference in amount, but it's the same in percentage. And God can take that. You know, if the body of Christ tithe, and I'm talking about worldwide, there would be no hunger, there would be no need. We wouldn't have to raise money to drill wells, because there would be plenty of money to do all of that. Amen. Yeah. Got a few holy grunts and a strong amen out of that. But that's true. It's true. You put what we are together. You put our giving together. You put our serving together. You put our reaching out together. We become very strong. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to see. Lastly, I want to read Psalms 133. I love this psalm. It says, "How beautiful, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony." And that includes the sisters too. It's even more wonderful when sisters get in harmony. Now, I didn't say anything ugly. It's really wonderful when the sisters are in harmony. "For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil. that was poured upon Aaron's head and ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is refreshing as the dew of Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life forevermore. See, there's something supernatural that happens when the believers unite their heart together. God says it's more precious than the anointing oil. Ooh. That's why when that happens, the anointing comes into a body of believers. It's more refreshing than the dew of Hermon upon the mounts of Zion. It's refreshing when people are in harmony. And it says that God looks and it says there he commands the blessing. Wouldn't you love God commanding blessings in your life? He commands the blessings, life evermore. It becomes life-giving. You know why there's not life in some churches? There's not harmony. There's not unity. You know why there's life in some churches? Because there's harmony and unity. And it says there God commands the blessing. There are churches that are growing almost supernaturally throughout America today. But those churches have a defined vision. They're rallying around the vision. People are supporting the vision with their finances, with their talents, with their abilities, with their hours. And it's not like you have to do that much. As we looked at those, I noticed as I looked at that stuff we did last year, my personal involvement is I basically did what I did through my life group. There's a lot of those projects that I never showed up for. I was not personally, even though I was responsible, because my job is to cast the vision for this, but I wasn't personally there. But you put what we did together last year, and it was pretty significant. It was pretty powerful. What we were able to do through our giving was pretty significant, was pretty powerful. One person can't do it all, but you put us together, working together around a harmony and a vision. Guess what? It's amazing what can happen. Joe talked about four things that constituted a godly vision or holy ambition. I'm going to use godly vision. See, all visions have this first thing in common, and that is to build something great. To build something great. Whether it's good or bad, most visions, they want to build something great. So it has to be more than building something great. The second part has to do with helping others. There are people who build businesses and they build it so that they can be rich and have everything that they ever wanted. And that they're building it not for others, they're building it for self. And there's even churches and ministries that are built around the leader and he's building a name and a reputation and putting his name on buildings and stuff. You know, my name is not on anything here except the note at the bank. Okay? I don't own this building. Okay? I'm the one they're going to come see if we don't make the note payment. But I don't own the building. My name's not on the marquee out there. This is not about me. It's about Jesus. Thank you. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. So, we exist not for me. We're building this something great so that we can help others. We want to help you. I know that you cannot be helped. You cannot help somebody else if, first of all, you're not helped. This is why we're challenging you with your daily Bible reading programs. How many of you are doing good with that? Let me see your hand. Praise God. All right. If you haven't started one, go ahead and start one. I started in February of last year. I'm going to finish mine up in February of this year. Then I'm going to start another one. But you can't help somebody if you've not been helped. And we believe that as you read your Bible on a daily basis, the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you and say some things to you that's going to help you. Becoming involved in a life group is another thing that you can do to help yourself. You can't help somebody else if you haven't been helped. Well, I've been a believer for years. I know. If we're not careful, we crystallize. And we rest on what we have done and what we did know. And we've let everything grow stale. I want a relationship with God. I've been a believer since 1971. You count up the years. I don't know how many years that is. That's a lot. But I don't want to become old and stodgy. I don't want to crystallize. I want to be where God is at with what God is doing. I don't want to think I'm 60. I know I don't look it. I don't act it. Nor do I want to. Okay? I want to be where God is at, what He's doing. I want to be right there. When God changes something, I want to be in on that change. When God moves in a particular, I want to be there. I want to be involved with what He is. I don't want to be thinking about what He has done. I want to know what He's doing and where He's going. Because that's where I want to be. I want to be like that old dude in the Bible, Caleb. He says, I want that mountain. Give me that mountain. He was 80 when he said that. Give me that mountain. I want to be 80 or 90 saying, God, give me that mountain. But you got to grow to do that. That means you got to do some stuff for yourself. If I'm going to help you, I've got to help me first. That means I got to study. I got to get with God. I got to have a relationship with Him. I've got to grow in it. And you got to do the same thing. If God's going to use you out there where your ministry is, to do the same thing. The third thing is that we honor God. This is not about honoring us. It's about honoring God. See, a godly vision, it does what? Building something great, helping others, honoring God. And the fourth thing is this, and we're going to quit. Staying humble. There's nothing worse than cocky preachers. I know everybody's got an ego. I got one. I want to be bold, but I don't want to be cocky. Okay? We got to stay humble because it's not about us. My self-esteem does not come through this. My self-esteem comes through my relationship with God. What we're doing is designed to help others, to honor God. So in that, I know that I've got to keep my mind where it needs to be, because it's very easy for us to wrap our self-esteem around something that we're doing. And then we make it about us, and it's not about us. Amen? So there's the vision. We've been talking about vision for the last few weeks. Our vision is reach up, reach in, reach out. We did a pretty good job of that last year. I'm looking forward for us to do greater things for the kingdom this year. Why? We're building something great so it can be a blessing to others. And God could be honored. And we can stay humble. Amen? I want to pray. But before I do, I want to ask this question. I do this from time to time. And here's the question. What did the Holy Spirit say to you today? It's different with everybody. I believe that there was something said today that spoke to your heart. And if it spoke to your heart, trust me, it was not me. I'm not that smart. I'm not that perceptive. It was the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer today and the Holy Spirit's in your life, and if you're born again, the Holy Spirit's in your life, He's there to speak to you. You ought to come to church expecting the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Well, He did. He spoke to you today. So my question is, and I want you to reflect, I want you to answer this in your mind. And don't be thinking about, oh, I hope He's told my wife this. No, it's not about your wife. It's what did He say to thee to me? What did he say to me? What did the Holy Spirit say to you today? Answer that question in your mind right now. Number two, what you going to do about it? Are you going to ignore it? You know, like when your wife says, you know, we really need to fix that. You know, how you, yes, dear, and you ignore it. Are you going to do the Holy Spirit that way? Or are you going to do what he said? See, if you won't ignore him and you'll do what he said, it may be the key that unlocks some issues in your life that needs to be dealt with. So let me pray for you. Father, today I thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we couldn't do nothing without him. We couldn't say anything without him. And Lord, we couldn't hear anything without him. Thank you for the Holy Spirit today that both speaks and causes us to hear. Lord, we want to be diligent this year. We know that you have some good things for us. We want to be part of that. Lord, I want to be a part of it. Help us, Lord, today to be obedient to your voice. Help us not to ignore nor neglect the things that you have said to us in this service today. And Lord God, this year we ask that you do something great in our church. First of all, that we would become one. That we would become one mind and one accord. So that we can help others. And that you would be honored. Thank you for it today. In Christ's name. Everybody said,